Let's take our Bibles this morning, go to Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter number 20. If you are visiting with us, we have folks who are visiting today. Praise the Lord for visitors. I'm thankful that you are here. And maybe you have not been following along with us over these past few months, but we have been in the book of Revelation now since the beginning of January. And I think that really we don't need to preach a message to the occasion of a virus or the inconvenience of a virus. I think we just march on in the Word of God. And the Word of God it provides us a meal and food to eat. And so I ask you to pay attention this morning. Just open your hearts. I'm going to do my very best not to be long-winded. And we will get out of here in a good time. But I want to be an encouragement and a help to you as we learn something new from the Word of God. In Revelation chapter 20, we're going to look at verses 1 through 10 this morning in our study on eschatology. That means the study of the end times, or what's going to happen after today and into the months and years that lie after us. Did you know that the Bible speaks of what's called a new millennium? And while the word millennium is not used in our text, we find that a period called 1,000 years is used. It's a special period that's still in the future. And you understand, of course, that the word millennium refers to how many years? 1,000 years. And just like the word century refers to 100 years. And so a millennium. And so I would like to preach a message about the millennial countdown. And we're going to look at that 1,000-year period and what is going to happen. What is so special about this 1,000-year time period in man's history, and will we be a part of it? And I trust that this will be informative to you. And at the end, we'll draw all of it together with a very specific challenge of how we can take today's message. You're already there seated, so let's go ahead and just stay seated this morning. Revelation chapter 20, but if you would, follow along on the first 10 verses. The Bible says this, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." Now, I'll remind you, as we said a week ago, we have to try to use our creative imagination when it comes to the writer of the book of Revelation, whose name was John. And as John was writing the book of Revelation, remember, he lived in a time period where vocabulary was completely different. There were things that he was allowed to see in the future that words just could not describe. And he could only use the vernacular of that which he was familiar with. So let's be reminded that John is doing his best to describe something that's way in the future, thousands of years in the future. Verse number 2, "And he laid hold of the dragon," that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, "and he bound him 1,000 years. He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I," this is John, "I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. Judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived, and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in this first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea." So apparently, during 1,000 years, there's going to be a lot of births. There's going to be a lot of people. There's going to be a population explosion over 1,000 years. Verse number 9, "And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven, devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Father, would you help us to be able to comprehend your word? Often, the book of Revelation can be confusing with the terminology that John used to describe something that we have a hard time understanding. So, Father, enlighten us. Allow the Holy Spirit to give us the ability to comprehend your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Is this new millennium before the same one spoken of in our text? The answer is no, it is not. And how do I know? I know because the Bible foretells several events that must happen in the future for us to understand this biblical millennium. And we've studied these events over these past few months. But allow me to quickly review, because I see some folks who are visiting, and repetition is always good for us to remember. We are living in what's a period of time called the church age, the age of grace. It's a time when Jesus is building his church, and he's calling people from every nation all around the world to be saved and to serve him as their savior. The church age will end with an event called the rapture, and that blessed hope when all true believers will be caught up with Jesus in the air, and the Bible says unbelievers will be left behind. And shortly after the rapture, we've learned that there'll be a 7-year time period called the tribulation. And in that 7-year tribulation, there's going to be great difficulty. There's going to be a time that we absolutely do not want to be here on earth. We actually spent 2 messages on the rapture. We spent a message on the tribulation. We spent a message on the great tribulation, explaining all of those differences. It's going to be a time when a satanic ruler, he's going to be known as the Antichrist, and he will arise and he will suppress everything on this earth. Everyone will bow down and worship him. During the latter half of these 7 years, God's going to pour out his wrath on those who refuse him. And then these 7 years is going to end, we can count it down, with a period called the second advent of Christ. We looked at that last week, the second coming of Christ, when Jesus will literally, physically return to earth. He will not come as a baby, but he's going to return as a conquering king. He will then usher into this time period, a period of time that's known as the millennial reign or the kingdom age. And Jesus, he will personally, bodily, physically, literally be here on this earth for a period of thousand years. And so this ushers us into today's message. In these verses that we just read, I'd like to look at 4 aspects, 4 thoughts that I take away from this passage of Scripture. Aspect number 1, as we get into Revelation chapter 20, I see this. The enemy is bound. The enemy is bound. Who is the enemy? Satan is evil personified. Many people today do not believe in a personified evil. They speak of evil in a generic sense of that it's in the world, or that evil may be in certain people. But I just want to remind you that Satan is an evil, wicked person, and he wants to destroy you. And people mock the concept of Satan or the devil, and they often use characters of a little red man with a pitchfork and a tail. Oh, my friend, Satan is not a cartoon character. And many of you can testify this morning that Satan has destroyed some part of your life, either through drugs and alcohol and divorce and sin. Satan is a destroyer. Satan has never built up a single thing for good. The Bible knows Satan as the personification of evil, and therefore he's ultimately the enemy of God. He was originally called Lucifer, and we know that from the book of Isaiah. He was referred to as the son of the morning. Perhaps the greatest and most beautiful of all God's angels. He led 1/3 of the heavenly host in a rebellion against God, and God had to ultimately throw them out of heaven, and he attacked the centerpiece of God's creation, and that was in the Garden of Eden. He is the cause for evil today. In fact, he was so evil that God inspired Peter to write these words: "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Ephesians 6 and verse 11 says that Satan is so wicked, he is so powerful, that you must put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And as believers, we must never trivialize our enemy. Satan is real. Satan is evil personified. And it only makes sense that he must be removed from this earth so that there can be a reign of peace here on this earth. And that's the focus of these first three verses. I see here that the angel and the chain in verse number one, John saw an angel, the Bible says, come down from heaven. There are only three angels who are named in the Bible: Lucifer, Gabriel, and can you get the last one? Michael. Only three have been identified by name. But Lucifer is, of course, Satan. And we don't know which angel this is that has this difficult task to bind Satan. But the Bible says he has the key to the bottomless pit. And he also has a great chain in his hand. I don't know what kind of chain that will be used to bind Satan, but I do know that God will not be hard-pressed to come up with one. And the Bible says that Satan is going to be bound, and he's going to be thrown into this bottomless pit. Look with me in verse number 2. We see the time and the place. It says, the angel laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, Lucifer, the devil, Satan, and he grappled with him. And the Bible says he bound him with the chain for 1,000 years or a millennium. Imagine 1,000 years. Without the devil. Imagine the world without the influences of evil. We can hardly imagine a world without demonic forces at work. In verse number 3, he was placed in the bottomless pit. And that literally means the depthless place. There the angel shut him up, set a seal on that. And the devil will not, cannot escape for 1,000 years. Why did this happen? The Bible even gives us the answer, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Notice with me verse number 3. We see the duration and the release here. And verse number 3 tells us the duration of Satan's imprisonment is 1,000 years. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. Jump back there in Revelation chapter 20. Look with me, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. Drop down to verse number 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in that beloved city, and the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Though some may think Satan is the only source of evil in the world, may I just remind you, there's really three sources of evil. Satan is the one who created it. Satan's the one that is the personification of evil. And Satan, of course, is first and foremost evil. But we also know that this world system is evil. This world is ungodly. This world does not point people to Christ. Folks, it is with ad nauseum that we watch the news cycles. And you know what we see? We see everything that's anti-God. Let me I just tell you something that is makes me sick and should make you sick. I could start naming the states, but we'll just look at New York and Michigan to start with. Do you realize that in the states of New York and Michigan, that it's been declared that it's okay for the bars and alcohol places to be open to sell alcohol. Planned Parenthood is open where you can go get an abortion. And in these two states, it is okay for there to be gatherings all around their state. But churches are to be closed. Do you know in the state of Illinois today, the mayor has said that every church that opens will be given a $500 fine. Our news media, our worldly system is evil. We should expect nothing less. And then there's the flesh. We were born with a sinful nature, and we know that our flesh is evil. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin, our fleshly nature, is death. We know that Satan This worldly system and our flesh are evil. And during the millennium, Satan's going to be removed. And Jesus will personally rule over the earth so that the world system will also be removed. And the only source of evil left will be that's within our own flesh. Dwight Pentecost, I've enjoyed reading him through the years. He wrote this: man will be placed under the most ideal circumstances, with all outward source of temptation removed, in that Satan is bound and every want supplied, so that there is nothing to covet. It will be demonstrated through those who are born in the millennium with a fallen, sinful nature that man is corrupt and worthy of judgment. In spite of the visible presence of the King and the blessings that come from him, all capital letters, by rebellion at the termination of the millennium, men will prove their heart is corrupt. Three sources of evil and sinful nature. Well, that's aspect number one. Let me jump into aspect number two that I see here in this passage of Scripture, and that is, and this should encourage you, the saints will reign. The saints will reign. We see that in verses 4 through 6 of Revelation chapter 20. As John here, he continues to describe his vision. He says he saw thrones, plural, and people, plural, sat upon them. He goes on to say that these people on the thrones, along with others, shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so, to me, this begs two important questions when I think about that the saints will reign. Here's question number one. Who will reign with Christ? Who is the people that will reign with Christ? We know that those who sat upon the thrones reigned with Christ. Who are these people? I believe they are believers of this present age. Those of us who make up the body of Christ in this church age. I believe that those are the ones who will reign with Christ. Back in chapter 19 and verse 14, the Bible says, we see the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And I go back to the Gospels when I see that Jesus even promised his disciples that they would reign with him. He said in Matthew 19 and verse 28, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So in dealing with the issue of settling disputes among believers, the Apostle Paul, he even wrote about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Do ye not know what the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? I love 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. It's a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also would deny us. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, the elders who represent the prayers of the saints around the throne of God, that says this: for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I believe the Bible makes it clear that they who sat on the thrones are believers from this era. And we are going to be the ones who help Christ reign. Note the rest of verse number 4 there in Revelation chapter 20. John not only saw that those who sat on the thrones, but also them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. These are the tribulation saints. These people missed out on being saved before the rapture, and they came to believe in Jesus during the judgment period called the tribulation. And many of them are martyrs. If we were to go back to Revelation chapter 6, we would see that. Revelation chapter 7, verse 4, speaks of the 144,000 of the Jews that are sealed. There will be many, many people who are saved during the tribulation. Consider Revelation chapter 7. Verse 9 and 10. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all the nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. The second question that I would ask when I think about who's going to be reigning is this question: what will this reign be like? So we know who's going to be reigning, but what will this reign be like? How can we picture this? Verse 5 tells us of the saints of the church age, and the tribulation saints have part in the first resurrection. Verse number 6 says, the second death or eternal punishment will have no power over us. We will be blessed or happy and holy. We will be the priest of God and of Christ. We shall reign with him, the Bible says, 1,000 years. We shall reign with him 1,000 years. We will reign fairly and justly because we will be free from the effects of sins. We've already been judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Our works have been tried so as by fire. Perhaps the dimensions of our reign will be determined by that judgment seat of Christ. I cannot give you chapter and verse, but I do know that the Bible says at the judgment seat of Christ that we will lay back our rewards at Jesus' feet. So will there be likely some dimension of our reign here during that 1,000 years based on what we do for Christ today? In Jesus' parable of the talents, the master said to the faithful servants, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make thee a ruler over many things. Enter now thou into the joy of the Lord. Our bodies will be like the body of the risen Lord. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we will be able to travel rapidly and eat and move through confined spaces. We will have a spiritual ministry as priests of God. It's going to be amazing. As a side note, I don't think there will be babies or small children. It seems evident that there will be made adults, for how can infants or toddlers reign? And so I think that those who have wondered, well, my baby who died, unfortunately I had a loss of a child in my younger years. What age will they be? The Bible indicates that they'll be adults. I see a third aspect when I break down this portion of Scripture. What will life be like in the kingdom? So life in this kingdom. What will be life? What will life be like for us who reign 1,000 years? So before we wrap up this message on the millennial kingdom, I think we should take a few moments and look over maybe a couple of other passages that give us some idea what life's going to be like during this 1,000-year period. Much of this prophecy comes from the book of Isaiah, and it concerns the kingdom age. In Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, we often, almost every single year, we read this as a Christmas passage. And perhaps that is totally fine. But I want us to understand that we can't dismiss a passage just because we read it at Christmas time when it comes to prophecy. Listen to a very familiar passage of Scripture. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. So let me give you a couple thoughts about what I think from my study of Scripture this reign, life, is going to be like. First of all, the nature of this reign. Because the curse of sin has been removed, nature will return to that Eden-like state called the Garden of Eden. It speaks of a covering or a canopy protecting before the flood. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6 through 9 speaks of the vast difference in the animal kingdom. Listen to this. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp or the snake, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Then shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The Bible says that we're going to go back to a time period like the Garden of Eden. I also see the economics in the millennial kingdom. No one will be poor. No one will be hungry. We'll be serving the King of Kings, who will provide every single one of our needs. By the way, there are some who the Lord has tremendously blessed here financially, and there's some that maybe struggle. During the kingdom age, none of us will be hungry. None of us will struggle because we serve the King of Kings. We learned that in several passages of Scripture. We will not read those this morning. What about health in the millennial kingdom? Many of us this morning, we can say, oh, to be able to walk up some steps without feeling like my lungs are going to collapse. Or you go have your weekly visit at the doctor because you have breathing problems or cancer problems or this problem or that problem. What will health be like? Will I finally be free of this disease-ridden body? There will be no hospitals in the millennial kingdom. Isn't that going to be amazing? No hip replacements, no knee replacements, no shoulder replacements, no heart replacements. Looking at Isaiah 33, Isaiah 35, Isaiah 65, we learned that many of those born during the kingdom will live throughout the kingdom. Age is not even defined during, because if you live in a perfect environment, your body's not dying. It's going to be an unbelievable time period. I also see that there'll be a justice system in the millennial kingdom. Jesus, the righteous judge, he's going to sit on that throne. There's not going to be wars or even rumors of war. The words of Isaiah 2 and verse 4, which were found on the United Nations building that I mentioned last week, say this: "And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Won't that be blessed? No war. Many of you served military conflict. You've seen the ravages of war. You've experienced death on the battlefield and maybe even seen a comrade die in war. And it's an ugly sight. But during the millennial reign, there'll be no war. Not even the threat of war. I think there'll be spirituality in the millennial kingdom too. For all of us, imagine a world where every radio and every television broadcast, every newspaper, there probably won't be newspapers, but every magazine, there probably won't be magazines, but every medium where we get our information, every textbook, everything. You know what it's going to be all centered around? Jesus Christ. Now, if that makes you uncomfortable, you're in for a long 1,000 years. Because the 1,000 years, spiritually speaking, is about worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Isaiah 11 verse 9 says, "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." All of us are going to worship the Lord for that 1,000 years. My time is slipping away, so let me quickly get to the fourth aspect of this passage of Scripture that we've read. And this is, and we could say with an exclamation point, the enemy is doomed. The enemy is doomed. When the millennium of Christ's earthly reign has expired, it comes to an end. The Bible says the prince of darkness will be loosed out of his prison. Again, the deceiver will go out and deceive the nations for a short period of time. The Bible does not say how long that time period will be, but he's going to be able to gather them together to battle the number of them as the sand of the sea. We have to understand that even those who live during this millennial reign of Christ, who are born during this millennium, they are still have a sinful nature, but they're not exposed to evil. But once they're exposed to evil, just like God had to throw out a third of the host of heaven, as these people are exposed to evil, there's going to be many people who follow the devil. And those that are born during this 1,000 years, did not trust Christ, did not believe Christ, are exposed to evil, they will follow him. When this army comes up to surround the camp of the saints about in that beloved city, Jerusalem, the Bible says fire came down from God out of heaven, devoured them. It's going to be the ultimate destruction. Then the devil, Satan, Lucifer, he will be cast forever into the lake of fire. And the beast will already be there, the Antichrist. The false prophet will already be there. That's where they reside during this time period. And for all of eternity, they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. Oh, Satan may be a cunning. He may be a powerful enemy. But may I just tell you, there's coming a day when he's going to be a defeated enemy. And he will be doomed. And his days are numbered. So let me give you a couple lessons from today's message. Here's lesson number one, and this can be an encouragement to you. God is still a great promise keeper. God is still a great promise keeper. What God has spoken, he will fulfill. Many of the prophecies of the Bible have already been fulfilled. That gives us great confidence in the Bible. And it's only a matter of time till those prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled. God is a great promise keeper. And God's a great promise keeper that he still this day cares about you. And you may be discouraged and lonely today, and maybe you've taken some time to step away from the things of God. May I just implore you today, get back to having that right relationship with him. The second thought I have is if Christ reigns within you, you will reign with him then. So if Christ reigns within you right now, if the Holy Spirit of God lives within you right now, the Bible tells us that one day you will reign with Christ. Our eternal destiny is not based on how good we can be or what good things we do. Rather, it's based on a relationship with Christ. Do you have a relationship with Christ this morning? And the condition of the heart is more important than the condition of the environment. The condition of the heart is more important than the condition of the environment. There'll be many that reject Christ in this pristine environment for 1,000 years. You won't be living during that 1,000 years if today you don't know Christ. Let that sink in. If you say, I'm going to get saved in the future, I'm going to wait till I'm in the hospital, my deathbed, and they've completely filled me with morphine that I can't even think straight, so I won't be able to really do it then. Wait a second. When are you going to get saved? When are you going to quit messing around? Because if you die without Christ, you will not live during this millennial reign. And you will not experience the great blessings that I have discussed. A manager in a large department store had a number of baby Jesus dolls left in his Christmas store, and as they often do, they mark things down right after Christmas. There was a sign that he put up there with all these little baby Jesus dolls. He said this, Jesus Christ, mark down 50%, get him while you can. Well, I don't want you to get Jesus at a discount, but I want to say this, you better get him while you can. There's nothing discounted about Jesus. He gave his life for you. But sometimes we treat him so trivial. And someone today who's here this morning or watching by live stream, you've been messing around. You've been looking for answers. May I just say, Jesus Christ is the answer. Whether it's a child, a teenager, or an adult, he is the answer. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Why do you preach about the millennium? I think it's in the Word of God. I know it's in the Word of God, and I think it behooves all of us to go through the Word of God, understanding the Bible that sits in our lap. So that's why we preach through the whole Word of God. However, it's in the future. I'm talking to people in the present. How's your relationship with Jesus Christ? How are you doing? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Has there ever been a time when you've personally accepted him and he is your Lord and Savior? If that's true, let's say amen. Amen. And amen. Now, what about those around us that will have to live through the tribulation because we didn't tell them? Let's make sure we tell our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers about Jesus Christ. Let's make sure that we are a vibrant witness. In these times when we've seen the fragility of life, maybe we should be have this fire in us that says, I must tell other people about Jesus Christ. Don't lose an opportunity to tell someone about Jesus Christ who's looking for answers. Do you plan to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years? Do you plan to? What you heard today from the Word of God says that you will rule and reign with Christ. So let me ask you a question, and you say a good hearty amen. Will you reign and rule with Christ for 1,000 years? Amen. If you just said amen, you're giving testimony that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you do not know him, I beg you to trust him today.